Thank you. Hello. Good morning. Am I live? All right. Thank you, Brother Gary. I have full confidence that you will make up for it at the end. Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Always a joy to be up here. Y'all let me come up here. Gary lets me come back up here every time. I am thankful to be here. These are fun times. Finally found a good use for my face mask, because that's when I'm singing. It muffles out my voice, so you don't have to hear it as much. And I do like to sing, but I don't like to torture people. So today, as I go through this, I think my mind is probably scattered more than it normally is, which is potentially very scary for y'all. I don't know if that means that it's going to be a short one or a long one. I don't know mean if it's going to make any sense, but I'm sure and hopeful that you will get something out of this. Been some things on my heart recently that I'm hoping to get. And as I was preparing this, you know, the Lord put a question in my head that I thought fit pretty well. And as this morning, as you'll see, our brother Joel preached in New York this morning, and I was listening in on that, and I stole something from him. So I'm thankful that that added kind of filled in where I wanted to be. So today I want to talk about time and experience, something that it's not unaccustomed for me to talk about. It's something that I think about and have preached in shapes or forms before, for sure. So I want to start with this video. Hopefully this works. Hopefully I'll get some good volume out of this. We'll see how this goes. All right, let's see if I can get this. Oh, no, I turned off the internet so it wouldn't annoy us.
Arizona homeowners, if you have a power meter like this on the side of your house, you can qualify to erase your energy bill for nothing spent out of pocket. If you want to fix an old stone wall or maybe a brick sidewalk, it's easy, right? Just go down to the home center and pick up a bag of cement. Or is it concrete? No, wait. Maybe mortar? Many people confuse cement, concrete, and mortar, but they're actually very different building materials, and they have very different uses. Cement is a fine powder that hardens when you add water. There are many different types of cement, but the most common is called Portland, which is gray. Cement is rarely used by itself, but it's the active ingredient in many other building mixes. Concrete is a mixture of Portland cement, sand, and coarse stone called aggregate. When wet, concrete is thin, and it's poured into forms to create foundation walls, footings, steps, even sidewalks. When it hardens, concrete can sustain heavy structural loads. Mortar is a mixture of cement, lime, and sand, and it's often used to hold together different building materials like brick, block, or stone. When wet, mortar is much thicker than concrete, and masons use a trowel or a special tool called a joiner to work it into the joints. When it hardens, mortar is actually softer than cement, and that's a good thing. Any wall is gonna move over time, and with a soft mortar, it'll allow the wall to move just a little bit. Different types of mortar have different strengths, so make sure you get the right type for your job. Picking the right cement, concrete, or mortar can be tricky, but once you get the right material, the rest is easy. Then again.
All right. How many of you learned something today? All right. There we go. Yeah, I learned something from that, too. That's a YouTube video I pulled off just for giving references here from this old house. It's for those of you who used to watch it a long time ago. Bob Vila's not on there anymore, but there's a good crew, and I love the show, and it just happened to pull this up, and he explained that word to me. And the reason what got me started on this was I've been mixing quite a bit of concrete at my house. I borrowed that big mixer from my brother Jay, and I've probably poured I don't know, several yards of concrete at my house, including removing a lot more of that concrete that was there from times past. I'm not sure what Bill had in the back corner of his house. I've asked several people, but it was a large pond-like feature back there, and I got to tear it out, and I've been spending a lot of time with concrete. And as I'm doing it, I've laid concrete before. You know, and as I think about that, as I watch this video, you know, I you know, for my brother Andy, you know me well enough, and you know what knowledge I have here. Are you ready to put me in charge of one of your major concrete activities at one of your jobs?
Oh, yeah.
Probably more specifically, not a chance, right? And it's not a reflection of Stephen. Well, it may be a reflection of Stephen, but it's not, because I am not an expert. You know, and that's fairly obvious. You could come to my house and look at my jobs. You know, he made a simple explanation, the differences between concrete and mortar and cement. And let me tell you something, if you ever get into reading, it is far more complicated. The proper mixture of lime and sand and cement in your mortar mix can change everything, what you're doing, even possibly whether you're laying rock or, you know, brick. Is that hollow block? There we go. Slump block. There's a specific name for it. Each one can get you a different consistency if you want to mix. You go ask somebody what that's laid concrete before, including me, and you say, hey, you know what kind of texture you want to look like? What do you hear? Peanut butter, maybe loose running peanut butter, maybe a heavy thick syrup, maybe molasses, you know, because when you're mixing the concrete, you know, you want it a certain texture so that you can maneuver it, so that it's not too dry, so that it's not too wet. You get too wet and it weakens your concrete. I could go on with what little knowledge I have, and I promise you it's very little knowledge. And you go out and you're like, you watch these videos of people doing it, you know, and there's, you know, there's the trowel and you got your flat plate thing, whatever that's called, and you smooth it out, and you see them when they're doing large pieces, they've got the big sticks with the smoother, and you look at their concrete, it's beautiful. I mean, it is flat. It is, you know, they put the proper joints in the concrete, you know, and when I go out and do mine, you know, there may be a, you know, like 1 square inch that's perfect. But, you know, the rest of it, you know, inevitably I'm like, oh, it's too dry. I just poured it in there and I've got to react. Friday, the guy convinced me to use fast curing concrete. Whew, that was a bad idea. Let me tell you something. It looks terrible. It worked. It's going to do what I needed to do, but I was trying to attach slab to slab, and it was just an inch thick slab that I was trying to attach. They wanted to use me to use fast concrete. I did put some nails in there. You put nails or rebar or some type of baling wire or something, and you tie it together. It makes it even stronger. So I had all of these things go on. It dried too quickly. I mean, I'm still trying to smooth the thing out, and it gets hard, you know. But my point in this is experience and time put into this job. If I did this every day for the next year, you know, I become a completely different person. My knowledge base is completely different. I'm much better. I may still not be the guy Andy wants on his job to mix concrete because I'm not very good at straight and smooth and neat. I am not an artist by any means. You could, and I have some of the greatest tools on earth to make something straight. Whether it's wood or concrete or masonry or any of that stuff, I have some of the greatest tools in the world. Maybe it's knowledge, maybe something. I can't do it. I stink at it, and it's probably patience. But my point is you're not always ready to do something. I think I've told you the story before about my racquetball days when I was in still in high school, but I was taking it was a summer thing that I qualified for in college, and this guy. Have I told you my racquetball story? Okay, good. So one of my classes, you know, they always give you in college the nice extracurricular activity of racquetball class. And so we're playing racquetball. And I was already pretty good for a 16 or 17-year-old at that time. I had power and strength. I had the little Z serve and all of these fancy terms. And I thought I knew what I was doing. And this guy that was an RA in our dorm that we were staying at there in the town I lived. And he was a semi-pro racquetball player. And so he, you know, we were, as I would do, I don't care how good or bad I am, or how good or bad you think I am, I probably will talk a little trash, especially if I know I'm really bad. So in my thought process is if I could score 5 points on the guy, it's a victory for Steven. So we were, and he was a great guy. And we went in there and played it. And I did. Honestly, I thought it was pretty good. I thought I could, you know, score a few points against him. I scored a point. Not in one game, not in two games, but I think it was 3 games. I scored a point. And I'm pretty sure he had a heart attack or something was the only reason. I mean, you know, I've been playing with these guys winning games, and that guy would get in there if you're racquetball, and he'd just go, boom, and that, it was done. And that, it didn't get an inch off the ground, hit the bottom of the thing, and the game was over. You know, I would set him up perfectly every time. I mean, he was ready for any stupid Z serve or anything I did. But, you know, our mentality sometimes is we get bigger britches than we think we have. And I really thought I had bigger britches at that point. But time and experience, we get better over time. We can get better over time if we learn from our mistakes, like challenge a semi-pro racquetball player to a game or lay in concrete. You know, always good to have help when you're doing those things. And I was doing little areas. I wasn't worried about it. But anyways. So I want to start here, and hopefully that story will relate in the sermon of where I'm going with this. Obviously, time and experience, but I want to start in Joshua, one of my favorite books. I want to start in Joshua 23. And as I tell you every time, I've been reading through the Bible, so I keep going back. Some of these obviously are very pertinent to a sermon, not necessarily what started my thoughts, but they fit in well. And I want to go into Joshua chapter 23. And I'm going to read what it says up there on the board. Joshua 23, 1 through 7. And it says to this, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. All right, so let me fill you in. You should know this story, know what's going on. But as you remember, the Israelites left Egypt under the command of Moses being led by the Lord, of course. And at some point, he asked several people, which one included Joshua, one included Caleb and some other men, and said, hey, go over into this land of Jordan, or cross the Jordan and see what's over there. And they came back and they were scared to death and they decided not to go. They ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years because of their fear and their lack of faith in the Lord, despite all the things that they have seen and heard, which we're about to read. And they were afraid to go. And Joshua was one of the ones that said, let's go. You know, if the Lord's on our side, we cannot lose. And he was, and this is who it is. And Moses had passed away at this time. Joshua is in charge. They had crossed over the River Jordan. And just as a total side note, I was telling Gordon this the other day. I must be geographically challenged too, but I didn't realize when I think about the, and again, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought I'd pass this along. But I thought it was very cool. Two things that I picked up. One is I always had this imagination as I look at the map, that the Israelites, and I know we don't know their true journey, but they had come across the Sinai Peninsula. And if you look at Egypt, should show you a map. But the Sinai Peninsula is a little thing like this. And then the Red Sea is here on this side. And at some point, they cross the Red Sea and they go up north. And Israel, as we know today, and we know back then, is up here. And it's north of the Sinai Peninsula. And in my mind, for some reason, I had always had this concept that they came from the south. Never looking, of course, paying attention to the map. And as I looked at that, I realized that the Jordan River, where they crossed, runs north and south. And they crossed from the east and went into the west. Only tell you that because it just kind of hit me. I'd never seen that before. It means absolutely nothing. But I don't know how many of you have thought about that. But they actually went east to west. And in my mind, for some reason, I had them going south. And the other thing that I think is interesting is we don't talk about it much. But, you know, the Lord parted the Jordan, too. You know, we don't talk about the Red Sea. And I knew that, of course, but we don't think about that much, you know. It wasn't just the Red Sea that he parted and let them cross on dry lands. He killed a bunch of Egyptians in that. That's why we talk about that story. But he also parted the Jordan when they crossed going east to west. Totally unrelated. Fun little things. You know, again, I'm always trying to encourage us to read. There's so much stuff in there that we miss, even though you've read it 10 times and you see something. You know, there with something last night, and I won't go into that, but we read about singing hymns. It was interesting. But anyways, so continuing on, Joshua 23, verse 2. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you, unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. Be ye therefore very courageous, and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom from the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, that these that remain among you neither make mention of name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Beautiful passage. Be therefore very courageous. Joshua is giving them, he's reminding them of their experience of what the Lord has done for them and what he's told them time and time and time again. No different than us. We have been told time and time and time again. Now, I think it's fair to say that they were a very stubborn people, but he's reminding them of these things. Follow his commandments. Don't turn from the right or the left, and he will bless you. It's that simple, you know. That experience, every person in this room, I don't care whether you're baptized or not, you've gotten some kind of experience, right? Zane has experience, right? Zane knows better than to flush trench coats down the toilet, I'm betting, at this point in his life. He's learned, he's experienced, you know. We all have different experiences. We talk about this. If I want to, you know, and back to this whole concrete thing, you know, if I want to do anything from a building standpoint, I'm going to go talk to Andy almost always. Aaron, poor guy, Aaron's now a go-to guy for me too, because Andy gets busy and I can't get a hold of him. And I've got Jay, I've got experience. If I want to learn to shoot a gun or no guns, I'm going to go talk to Adam. I'm going to go talk to Aaron. Aaron teaches the thing too. And Adam used to teach or something. Right, but if I want guns, I'm going to go to them. We know people with experiences. You know, I think about my brother Gordon. There's certain things that floor me in life, but his ability to forgive his father. You know, if I want to humility, if I want forgiveness, I'm going to, you know, one of the people I would go to in my experience is talk to my brother Gordon about that experience that he had. It floors me, and it humbles me. But as Joshua is expressing this experience, we all have these experiences. We all have these strengths and weaknesses in our lives. Let's go on here. Verse 11. And I'm skipping around here because he talks about some of the things and the nations and what, you know, he destroyed the nations. And I'm not purposely avoiding anything. I'm just trying to keep from reading as much as I normally do. Although this word is good. But 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And further in 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. The Lord never failed them. What he said he did, and what he said he would do, he did do. If they erred from anything, you know, how many times do we read? There's several times where an earthquake swallowed up a group of people because they had things they weren't supposed to have. He destroyed people. You know, the Ark of the Covenants, you know, when they were moving the Ark of the Covenants, you know, he told them, don't touch it. And they touched it and they died. You know, there's no gray area with the Lord. There's no, in my mind, there's no surprise with the Lord. Let's go to Joshua 24. And you notice my title there. I meant to read the title that I put there, which led me to this passage, of course. I think you'll guess where I am going with this. We're going to go to Joshua, the next chapter. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You know, you think about that expression. I've always loved that expression, however corny it might be. You know, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. The Lord forgives you, and this is the day that you get to decide what you do today, and you get to decide what you do tomorrow until the Lord takes your life. You get to decide. Let's read in Joshua 24 before I give away the ending of this. Let's read 1 through 7. Now, it's interesting. He says again, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. I don't know if he's gathering a different group or more people, or if it's the same gathering and he's re-referencing in my opinion, it's unimportant, but he does gather them just like he did in 23. Might be a different passage of time. I don't know. But Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Excuse me. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I set Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, that you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought you the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye have dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And here he's reiterating the history. As if you go back and read a lot of that, I remember, I think it's one of the first sermons I gave. I talked about. Trust me, I don't remember the last sermon I gave. I just remember certain parts. But I remember talking about the murmuring of the people. You know, this experience, to a small extent, is ours. You understand that, right? These things that are happening in these scriptures. Now, I promise you, it's different that you've lived. I've told you the story of my love of animals and my love of watching the lions and the tigers and wherever they are on the planet. Bears, I love bears. I like watching these things, but lions at the time as a kid, were a young man, I got to go to Africa and I was in a chained in park in Kruger National Park in South Africa. We were in the pen, not watching into the pen. We were in the pen and I saw hyenas. And one night I got to hear lions roar. And I didn't sleep that night for obvious reasons, but they roared for what seemed forever. Unbelievable. It changed, you know, when I'd listen to the roaring on TV, you know, it's like there's lions roaring. But when I got to see and hear it, it changed my experience both then and now. When I go back and I hear the lions roar, I think back to that moment. I think the power of that voice, the thought of what that animal could do to me in a moment's notice, it changed my experience. You know, we can look back at these scriptures much like I watch lions on TV, and we can look at these lions and hear them roar and go, oh, it's a lion roaring. And I know, based on my experience, I don't want to go into a lion pen, right? I don't want to stick my head into a lion's head. I don't want to tease them or anything. And I hear the roar, you know, and we can read this and we can experience different things in our lives. You know, how many times can we look back and see testimonies and see things that have happened specifically in our lives, but somehow we find ourselves back in that old rut again? You know, we have these experiences. We can live them. But I'm telling you, these are our experiences. We can. I'm trying to phrase this. You know, we can take experiences as our lives and try to understand what they were going through. We know that they were a stubborn and a stiff-necked people, and I think completely different than us in a way. To say, I mean, it's not that we don't get stubborn and stiff-necked, but they were really bad at what they did. But the Lord loved them. He had made promises to them. He was going to keep them. Let's go on, 13 to 16. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on this side of the flood and in Egypt, and ye serve the Lord. You know, think about those two verses right there. It's funny. It reminds me of a certain president that said, you didn't build that. Very offensive. Our president, we'll call in the past, said something to the effect of, you didn't build it. I mean, in my mind, he was advocating a socialist society. But the Lord here, he brought them over and he brought them to a promised land. You know, how many things in our life do we thank the Lord for that he's given us? You know, yeah, you know, we labored. We worked hard. We went to school. We learned, you know, the school of hard knocks, all of these things. We built things. But, you know, we're here at the behest of the Lord. We're his. He gave us everything, and he gives us everything now. And it's our job to work it. But But the reason I bring this up is sometimes in pride, we start taking ownership of things that we did, and we don't. We need to be humble. You know, we take pride in seeing other people sin. We take pride in seeing other people's fears. We take pride in not being the one going through the trial sometimes. We take pride in our beliefs over others' beliefs. We take pride in strengths that we have that others don't have. You know, it happens. It's not something that we advocate. It's not something that if you called somebody out on it that you would desire them to go, hey, you know, great job. You wouldn't. But, you know, as a person, you know, you don't want these things in your life, but we do it. We're human. And the Lord gives us everything. And we can't, you know, that's the reason he tells us how great he is and how we can see how great he is, because it doesn't matter what we do on earth. His wisdom, his knowledge, his abilities are infinite. And he gives them unto us. And then for that reason, we need to be humble. So, you know, the first part of that, obviously, the Old Testament, we see the experiences that they had, and he's asking them to remember those experiences, to partake in those experiences, and to serve the Lord, because we know what happens when we don't serve the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, as Peter talks here, and I think it's kind of funny, there are historians and people that try to discount who wrote these first and second Peter, who wrote them. They try to say it's not Peter, and it says Peter in there very clearly. So to me, it's pretty simple. Maybe I'm not that smart, but Peter, when I was preparing this sermon, I actually had two others that popped up, and I wrote them down. Probably give me 30 minutes and I could have two other sermons from what I prepared for this. But when you look at Peter and what Peter went through, his experiences in life and the time that he went through of them, you can see Peter didn't quite get it at times. You know, remember the cock crowing, you know, one of my favorite stories of humility and how he had gotten. And then you hear him speak in Acts and the different passages, but he's talking about, you know, the trials of your faith. All of these things are experiences that he has, that he's taken throughout his life. And this is time. It takes time. It's the other thing, you know, when I put experience and I put time, you know, we can have an experience, we can have some great knowledge and wisdom that we can impart on somebody. But as time passes, we gather lots of them and they start coming together and we start remembering things like that. I don't know, our parents said that made absolutely perfect sense and we argued with it incessantly. You know, we had arguments with teachers and adults and all kinds of people as young people because we knew everything. We were 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You know, I woke up last night about 2:30 in the morning, concerned for my children, for my teenagers. I love my kids. But I was in turmoil last night, not pointing to anything specific. In my mind, but there, you know, I don't envy what they're going through right now. I don't envy what they're about to go through right now. As a parent, if you're blind to these things, it's a mistake. but they're going to fight things. They're going to fight nasty things. What really got me going last night, she brought a couple friends over. And I was thinking about this time and experience, and I think about what's going on right now. See if I'm getting ahead of myself here. I think about some of the things that are going on right now with the anarchy that's happening right now. You got all these young people that that have been taught, unfortunately, have been taught to not have accountability, not have respect, to not understand experiences and read the scriptures, you know, more specifically, but we can toss that out of there. They were not taught, and they're rebelling and they're fighting against these things, you know. And I think about this, and I worry that I do it sometimes. You know, we brought up that we were going to go to Chick-fil-A, you know, one of my favorite places, closed on Sundays, a Christian organization, and somebody made mention that they were giving free food, and it was because somebody was starting a boycott of Chick-fil-A. Because they gave to some group that was, I don't know how they phrased it, electrocuting homosexuals so that they wouldn't be homosexuals. And, you know, and I just, you know, time and experience tells me that they're repeating what they've been told. Time and experience tells me that that little comment right there about what they're donating to is probably so false, it is unbelievable. Is so false of what they actually donated to, what that group is going to. You know, you think about, you know, my belief system, whether it's any form of fornication or adultery, if it's done out of wedlock, it is a sin before God. But society today does what they do today when I refer to anarchy. You know, it's getting worse and worse to the point now where you can't make that comment or they will attack you. Because why? Because if you don't believe in those things, if you don't believe what they do, you have every right to express your view unless it disagrees with them. And you see it now. You see it in Seattle. You see it in these, what do they call these zones? Zones of anarchy is what they are. Chad zones or chaos zones or something, some stupid term. And they've taken over and they're destroying things and they're spray painting things. And, you know, it could be pretty scary. But let me go on. I'll get back to that. I promise you. If I can get off again, it's a book I've read from you before. It's called The 5,000 Year Leap. This book came out in 1981, okay? And in full disclosure, the fellow that wrote this and had help writing this was LDS that wrote this. Has anybody read The 5,000 Year Leap? Yeah, okay. Parts of it, right? So, you know, what this book is about is actually talks, when it talks about a 5,000-year leap, it talks about the founding of the United States. And a big chunk of it is the way it was founded, the godly way it was founded, and how in 200 years of our existence, we've done more, you know, than they've done in the last 5,000 years. And that's because they follow the Word of God. But this is one page I wanted to read regarding that. The founders had a viewpoint, the founders of this country, but they had a viewpoint. And they did all of this reading of various authors throughout the year. I'm going to butcher names. I'm not going to say them. But Cicero was one of them that talked about natural law. But they had this, they would build this graph, right? And there's a left, and I should put this picture up here, but I added it in the last minute. But have a picture of a line with arrows pointing out. And on one side, you have anarchy. On the other side, you have tyranny. And when they founded this country, they wanted to be somewhere on the middle. They wanted to be somewhere on the middle of those two things, not on, and actually left and right, those terms, when we hear you're on the left or you're on the right, liberal or conservative, were totally different from what they meant back then. What they meant back then were Marxists and fascists were left and right, and they sat in a certain position in the House in Great Britain. But I want to read a couple paragraphs of what he says. He says, and the title of this particular sentence says, the American founding fathers used a more accurate yardstick, referring to the graph I was just talking about. Government is defined in the dictionary as a system of ruling or controlling. And therefore, the American founders measured political systems in terms of the amount of coercive power, systemic control, with a particular system of government exercises over its people. In other words, the yardstick is not political parties, but political power. Using this type of yardstick, the American founders considered the two extremes to be anarchy on the one hand and tyranny on the other. At one extreme, anarchy, there is no government, no law, no systemic control, and no governmental power. While at the other extreme, there is too much control, too much political oppression, too much government, or as the founders call it, tyranny. We are starting to see a tremendous amount of anarchy. That's what these cities are. Defund the police. Well, it's one of the stupidest ideas I've ever heard of. Why would you want to defund? Why would you want to get rid of the police? Why would you want to get rid of the rule and law? It makes no sense at all. And it creates anarchy. And it creates anarchy because anybody can do what they want to do. All right, more on that. Alma 16, 152 to 157. Probably read this last time. I love this one. This is page 423, Alma 16, 152 to 157. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it would begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be, that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me, and now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, nay, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge, but behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, that and then ye must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for ye will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are you sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good, but if it groweth not, behold, it is not good, therefore it is cast away. Time and experience. You notice, and I'm not saying for a second, you young people, that you can't have time and experience, that you can't have wisdom in certain areas, that you can't see certain things. And here, it doesn't give an age. You know, we see that young king in the Old Testament that was 8 years old. Did he not have wisdom? You know, and I'm sure his wisdom grows, his experience, you know, as he went back to the books, whose name I can't think of. What was his name, Joel? Josiah, thank you. I heard Mosiah and I knew that was wrong. Josiah was who it was. You know, time and experience. We take these things into our hearts and we grow from them. Mistakes, we can grow from them and they become time and they become an experience not to be ignored. Pride is a terrible thing. I think about this a lot, you know. I think about differences in people, and I think about differences in the church. And our brother spoke a little bit in a different way on that. I think that's next, where I stole from you, Joel. Thank you. Gary, I've got a question for you. And I've probably done this before, too. But Gary, which scripture do you teach right now that you teach incorrectly?
Right now?
Yeah. Any of them. Anywhere. Have you purposely taught a scripture that you know is wrong? No, you don't. Where are you wrong in the scriptures right now, Gary? You have no idea, do you? I mean, it's amazing to me sometimes that we get this. I see people and I see this impression, and I do it too. You know, this impression that I have this, you know, I know everything. You know, this is the way it is. It's the only way it could be. You know, and God is the only one that has that power, right? You know, I would never, Gary would never, Joel would never, you know, Natasha would never go and tell a scripture to somebody that they know is wrong. It's deceptive. It's wrong. It's you wouldn't do that. You know, when we pray, you know, one of the our prayer should be, you know, help me with the things that I know. I know things in my life that are wrong. Time and experience tells me that there's things that I'm going to struggle with in my life that I have to correct and correct and correct and correct, you know, until some miracle the Lord gives me the strength maybe to never have that problem again. I don't know. But the Lord gives us weaknesses, you know, but there are things in our lives that may be wrong. You know, we have to change our minds sometimes on things that are wrong. You know, my brother, you even mentioned that today, Joel, in your sermon. You talked about how you used to think of you know, this man or this Antichrist. You know, that you know, he said, you know, he made the comment. You know, I don't know that this is necessarily a person, but an idea or a movement that someone's out there as a Christian teaching these doctrines that they think are wrong. You know, we wouldn't do that. But we also know at the same time, from a humble standpoint, that we don't have it all right. We could be wrong on certain things. We don't know what they are. It doesn't mean we shut our mouths and we don't teach and we don't argue and we don't put ourselves in situations where we can have greater understanding of these scriptures. And so we see this, and you know, I love this passage of a seed, let that faith grow. We still do this today. Is there any reason to stop this today? If something new in your life, you know? Brother Don is one of the older members here. He's not here, so I can say that. Of course, he could be watching, so now I'm in trouble. But you know, I'm sure he would tell us today. He's got more to learn, more to understand. You know, and he's one of the most studied individuals I have in my entire life. It's amazing. So I stole this today from my brother Joel. I wanted to throw this in there. He talked about two things. I don't know if you've preached this before here or some of these things, but he talked about objective, and I won't put you on the spot like he did. I give you the definitions. But objective is expressing or dealing with facts or conditions as perceived without distortion by personal feelings, prejudice, or interpretations, right? And then you have subjective, right? So objective is as close to facts as you can get. You know, our brother Joel used the example this morning of a white Ford F-150, you know, and then he said is obviously one of the best trucks on the market. He went from objective for describing a Ford F-150 because that's what it was. It was white. It was four-wheel drive. And then he threw his subjective tone in there and said it's the best vehicle on the market. You know, but subjective is modified or affected by personal views, experience, or background, a subjective account of the incident. I got both of these from Merriam-Webster dictionaries. You know, these two terms, you know, to me, these scriptures right here are objective. They're fact-based. And we find ourselves sometimes in the subjective base where we put our experience into things and how we read them and how we understand them. And I tell you what, I hope I don't step on any feet here, but one of the other things that's bugging me right now is this whole COVID-19. You knew I couldn't get away without speaking of it, right? This is good times. Aren't we having fun? When this first started, I remember a couple of our brothers, you know, they talked about what's going to happen. You know, this could be the beginning of certain things happening scripturally and fulfillment and problems, you know. And I don't have a problem with that viewpoint. It's always, we are to be watching and waiting and looking at this. But I wasn't quite there yet, and I'm still not quite there yet. When I start looking at this thing, you know, how sneaky is the devil? This is just it's an illness. It's a pretty brutal illness. But I won't lie to you. I've seen some difficulties that are taking place, all right? And when I looked at this, you know, and what really struck me last night, I think it was last night when we saw the prayer request from our brother Rich. Bove had a couple of people that died of this COVID-19. And he's afraid of it, you know? And I mean that, I don't mean that in a bad way, but he has this experience with a disease that kills. You know, I think about this, if I can, one of my favorite topics, of course, the Civil War. You know, and walking a battlefield in the Civil War, do you think those guys were afraid? I'm sure at varying times they were terrified. You know, you're not wearing armor, you're not hiding behind the tree, you're walking in the middle of a field, you know, storming the beaches of Normandy. I haven't studied that as much. You know, these men had to go up and take out these groups that were up on a hill. They were getting destroyed. They were wide open for attack. Do you think they were afraid? You know, would anybody fault them for being afraid of something? You know, with this COVID-19, I've seen, I was in an argument with my wife sitting in the pool last night. My wife has very different experiences with COVID-19. Why? She's got very different experiences, just like Amy Case is going to, just like Mary, formerly Galvan Case. I shouldn't forget that name. You know, they're nurses. You know what they're doing? My wife gets to come home and tell me every time she works. They get to sit there and watch people die that normally wouldn't die from a disease. So in their mind, their for lack of a better word, their fears are completely different. Anybody that has a medical knowledge. And so my wife and I are in this argument over it because I guess I'm too stupid to have a viewpoint on this. I don't really care, you know. It's we need to do what's right as Christians. You know, I think it's just kind of like I'm either going to get, I don't know why I need to tell you my viewpoints. I'm either going to get it or I'm not going to get it. But at the same time, it's kind of goofy. I'm also going to be reserved about it. You know, I'm going to use my time and experience, you know, because time and experience isn't a minute. It isn't a week or 6 months. You know, it's years and years that we think about this. But everybody has a different perspective on this. And I see how it can get in and destroy the church because of our subjective viewpoints. Medical professionals don't even have objective viewpoints at this time. And that was my argument with Amy, because you know me, I'm always angry. I hate to hear stuff without facts. Well, there's a study that shows. Well, let me look at that study. You know, there's a study, we just got sued. I'll get myself in trouble. But my company bought a company called Monsanto. We happen to own a product called Roundup with the active ingredient glyphosate. Anybody who's watched TV in the last year have seen multiple conversations about if you have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma or something, then you need to call us because we're suing. All right? And it's frustrating to me when people, because I see people who are afraid of pesticides, right? And I'm in the business, so I'm very biased. But I see people in this business, but I'm in the business, you know, like a nurse is with this COVID deal. You know, and I see these studies, and there's one study out of 10 billion, and it happens to come from an organization that is hell-bent on destroying pesticides, destroying communities with this stuff. You understand, and again, bias alert, Stephen, bias alert. Without Roundup, our food supply would shrink to almost nothing. And I can't even begin to explain to help you understand what that means. Our food supply would go, I promise you, because of the amount that we spray. But they're trying to destroy it because there's money involved in it and there's power involved into it. All right, so one study from a communist organization, yes, again, biased alert, that also includes hairdressing, bacon, diet pop, coffee, alcohol, all of these things were on the same list, but only one is being sued. Convenient, isn't it? But it's perspective. And now we've settled this lawsuit for like $12 billion, $11 billion, depends on how you look at, billion dollars. You know, I remember the old Clampett episodes when he found out he sold his oil land and they had this new kind of money called millions. Well, it's a new kind of money called billions. And we're innocent. You know, the company didn't do anything wrong, but they're paying just because of the way the system is set up. But my point is because I have that experience, you know, when someone says something to me, you know, I have to say, show me. Show me what you mean. You have no basis to say anything because your answers are subjective until you make them objective in the scriptures. That's exactly what they are. You have an experience that you're taking and you have a fear of this COVID-19. Okay? And everybody's in a different spot. You don't have to deal with it. Right? And everybody has this different fear point. But don't let it destroy us. And what I'm trying to say with this COVID-19 is people are going to have different viewpoints. Allow them. That doesn't ruin things for anybody. Do your thing. And I've got a couple more scriptures I think are going to further detail that. But even the medical professionals, and this was, I keep saying this and I don't finish it, this argument with my wife, because I'm, you know, I hate these stupid masks. There's a lot of us that hate these stupid masks. And we hate the fact that these governors are taking away our freedoms as American citizens to be able to do what we need to do. You know, and you may make comments. You know, I'm one that makes comments. You know, if someone's got a problem with it, wear a mask. Put a bigger mask on. I don't need to wear a mask. You know, but I'm sorry, but that's not a good attitude for the most part on my behalf. You know, if that's what we need to do to prevent this, even though they have, and here's my point is, they have no proof. Wearing masks might actually be worse off than wearing masks. You know, you'll hear different arguments about it, right? And depending on your experience, depending on what you want to believe, guess what? You're going to lean towards whichever viewpoint fits your life, right? Show me the study. Show me the evidence. You know, that's what we do with scriptures right here. You know, this is a faith-based group in believing in Jesus Christ. This is the evidence that I want to see. I don't want to hear Mark's opinion about this and that without showing me the scriptures. And he can show me the scriptures, and we can still disagree on that, can't we, Mark? You and I have never fought in our lives, as far as I know. You know, but we don't have to fight. It doesn't separate us at all. And we've got to understand that concept. You know, in all of this, you know, whether it's this, you know, we're in this, we have each other, and we have to be united on these things, united in the sense that we are one body. I have loved the fact that I can get onto the New York local and enter their Zoom thing. And I've been trying to get kids. Did you have any visitors today, Gary?
Yeah.
Okay. No visitors from New York, though? I'll get them on eventually. But I think about this one body, and I think about the fact that I can go to, I was in New York with Joel preaching today, you know, and I get to see, you know, Buzz and Sue and Vic and Diane Brockman and Jeff and Michelle were on there. And I love it. I love this concept that we can do this, and I hope they do more. I hope my brother Rich, I know he's been technology. I don't know if he's afraid of it or just doesn't know what to do or what. But, you know, for Brandon, you know, imagine Brandon. I have to preach. I try to preach once a month. It's just my goal because that's what I need to do. I have my brothers normally traveling. And so at a minimum, I want to preach about once a month. Or take whatever I need to, you know, to help Gary out. But imagine Gary being by yourself. And every week we get to see Gary standing up here. You know, it's hard on them. But think about Joel or Brandon. You know, Brandon now, I've been giving him a hard time. He hasn't preached in months, except for he did preach the Michigan reunion. But he's been able to bring people on. Placido, Joel, myself, Jeff Oldham has been on there to preach. And we've been able to partake of these scriptures and, you know, and it's like a reunion every week almost because you see people from all over the place. It's been really cool. But we don't need to let these things bring us apart from each other. Think about where you go before you get angry at somebody, before you get disappointed in somebody. Their time and experience can be different in what they're dealing with, what their thoughts are. You know, maybe they need help, maybe they don't need help, but we have got to fight against this urge to fight against each other, despite the disagreements. For time's sake, get back there. For time's sake, I'm just going to talk about these things. So, you know, one of the things when I woke up this morning, I these scriptures I wanted, I didn't lose that, did I? And don't worry, it's allergies as far as I know. But Luke 15, this is the parable of the prodigal son where the son leaves and goes off in riotous living and various groups and just was a real heathen. And when he came back, the father, of course, throws a party for the son. And we all think about that. And you know, we think about how great it is, you know, that one sinner would repent. And I actually wanted to talk about the other son that was complaining, going, what in the world? I've been here all this time helping you and doing that. When's the last time you killed the greatest thing on your farm so they could eat and have a party, you know? And his father, of course, put him in his place. But sometimes I feel like that's my attitude, you know, that I'm that other son going, you know, what? Why are we so happy about this? I've been doing this the whole time. You know, that's a poor attitude. That caused contention and it causes conflict and it causes disputes. We should have no part of that. As soon as that thought comes in your head, you better be on your knees in prayer. Mosiah, these are about the sons of Mosiah and Alma. I remember this story where they went around and they sought to destroy the church. People within the church sought to destroy the church. And the Lord corrected them. And he fixed them. And he set them in a place. He sent an angel to tell them, you know, that his father and their people have been praying for them. And that he was there to set them straight, you know, and I think about time and experience. I have the experience of this. I have the experience of raising kids. I have experience in seeing my brothers and sisters raise children. And it's difficult for me despite that, because I know what they're going through. You know, as I woke up this morning at 1:30 a.m., you know, worried about my children. I can lead them, I can guide them, I can teach them. My brothers and sisters can do the same thing. But they have a free will. Let's turn to this. Let's go to 2 Nephi, chapter 1. Did you start me like Gary? You sure you didn't have like a time warp there where you should talk for 20 minutes? 2 Nephi chapter 1. And this is, as we read this, the first part of this, I love the first, or the middle part of this is probably more accurate, where he's talking about, you know, there without hell there would be no heaven, without joy there would be no pain. And I want to read this end portion here where he says this. Thinking and turning pages. Sorry. 115 to 128. It is better that one man should perish than a nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And now when I, Nephi, had heard these words, I remember that's the first book of Nephi. It's also very good. You should read that. Okay, let's try this again. Page 86. Adam fell that men might be and men are, that they might have joy, and the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, to save it be by the punishment of the Lord, and the great and last day, according to the commandments which God had given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things have given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death, according to the captivity and the power of the devil, for he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring down to hell, that he might reign over you in his own kingdom. I have spoken these few words unto you, my sons, and in the last days of my probation, I have chosen the good part according to the words of the prophet, and I have none other object, save it be everlasting welfare of your souls. Amen. You know, I love this next one, probably just a little bit more than the last one in Alma. It says basically the same type of thing, Alma 15. through 69, and it's talking about this free will agency. I get to choose what Stephen does, don't I? You all get to lay in the bed that you made, don't you? It's a free will. It's a choice. Think, it's hard to think about, right? If I see my brother Mark falling off the edge of that cliff, you know, I'm going to run back to him. I'm going to do my best to try and help him when I can, if I'm in that right position to help him. But it's his decision. I can pull and grab his arms, but if he pushes away from me, I can do nothing about it. We can convince people. We can talk to them. You know, I hope, it's my desire, that we're not trying to manipulate people, to deceive people into our own viewpoints. Because I've seen that. I've seen that in the history of our church, of people trying to manipulate people to their own viewpoint. You cannot. It is a free will. There are people that can be weak, and you can convince, walk on your side of the aisle, but you have erred in that. But they too have made their choice. They still get to make their choice. Let's read this. And hopefully I can close this out here. Chapter 15, I want to read through 50 through 69. And that we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. Now, I will point out, I think this is Alma, which is the son of Alma, right? He was one of the ones that was on the way there that was trying to destroy the church with the sons of Mosiah, is who is speaking right here. And this is after they've converted. This is after, as you remember, the anti-Nephi Lehi, they were the people that thousands of them had laid dead in this battle, in this war, that leads them to no longer pick up a weapon to kill any man. And he's talking about these thousands of people that had died in the morning. Imagine the sadness. Put yourself in his shoes, the sadness that he's going through right now. Verse 51. And thus we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. And thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also rejoicing, sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ and the life. Oh, that I were an angel, could have a wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, and repentance and the plan of redemption, and that they should repent and come unto the Lord, and there might be no more sorrow upon the face of the earth. You know, this happened to him, didn't it? The angel appeared to him, this almost this very thing, and he's wishing in his mind, well, why can't we do that now? Why can't the Lord as a trump speak to the whole world and tell them to repent? Verse 54, but behold, I am a man and do sin in my wish, for I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I had not ought to harrow up my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, I know that good and evil have come before all men, or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless, but he that knoweth good and evil to him is given according to his desires, whether he desire good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Now seeing that I know these things, why should I have desire more than to perform the work which I have been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel, that I could speak unto the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own language and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that seeth fit that they should have. Therefore we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. If you want to read the rest of that, you're welcome to. You know, he's talking about this free will agency. I just love this. It, you know, when I wake up at 1:30 in the morning, terrified for my children of what's going to become of them, you know, what battles they have to fight, what things to overcome. Will they overcome them? You know, like I said, you know, these, you know, I see some of these kids my daughter hangs around with are good kids that have good hearts, but they've been taught and they understand things without objective truth, without studying. Well, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, you know, without studying the facts, without looking, you know, in the case of a temporal world, without looking at the science. Science is not subjective. I'm sorry. They've tried to make it. Well, the consensus of scientists today say science is not a consensus. If there are a group of people saying differently, then you have a subjective point of view. It's ridiculous. You know, I know, and I'm not just saying this is limited to other people. I do it too. There's things that I believe that I have no basis to believe in. Okay? They're there. They exist in my life. I could even, I'm trying to think of a good one that I have. I'm not sure what it is. I'll think of one later. But we have to put ourselves properly in the place, just like Alma did right here. Just like Alma did right here, he said, I ask amiss. I should be happy with what the Lord has allotted me. And I should use that to my benefit. When we look at what's happening with these kids today, and most of them, by the way, if you look at the news, and again, I've read some things, okay? This is probably one of those I could talk about. I've read some documents and some things. 60% of these people protesting in these cities are white millennials. I believe the movement's called Black Lives Matter. It does not make a lot of sense to me. They're tearing down one of our congresswomen, one of my favorite. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be sarcastic or lie over the pulpit. She asked to have a bunch of statues torn down. And I have to laugh at the irony in that. All of these statues, okay, she happens to be a Democrat. Anybody want to take a wild guess what all of these statues are, what their political affiliation was? Democrats. You know, they've convinced, I'm sorry, I'm going so long. They've convinced people that all of these things happened. And once, I mean, it's amazing the myths and the lies that are happening out there. But my point, before I get sidetracked again, you know, when we think about these millennial kids, I'm sorry, I'm not pointing at you. You're part of the problem, I know, but no. But when we point at these millennial kids, and I'm not pointing at anybody, and we point at the anarchy, we point what's happening in our government. You know, Benjamin Franklin, I have to read you this quote, Benjamin Franklin. Everybody know who Benjamin Franklin is, I hope. He's part of the founders, very, very smart man. He says this. Washington, and I'll try to explain this, it's they use big words that we don't use anymore. Washington also refers to the human struggle wherein there is a natural and necessary progression from the extreme of anarchy to the extreme of tyranny. Franklin noted that there's a natural inclination in mankind to kingly government. He said that it gives people the illusion that somehow a king will establish equality among citizens that they like, and that they like. So a king that they like. Franklin's great fear was the states would succumb to the gravitational pull toward a strong central government, symbolized by a royal establishment. He said, I am apprehensive, therefore, this is Franklin, I am apprehensive, therefore, perhaps too apprehensive, that the government of these states may in future times end in monarchy. But this catastrophe, I think, may be long delayed. If our proposed system, we do not sow the seeds of contention, faction, and tumult by making our posts of honor places of profit. He's basically saying, if all of these places of honor, okay, these places, congressmen, you know, when you look at the founding fathers, they gave their lives up. They didn't go there to get rich. They lost money when they took these jobs. And it became places of honor to support and represent the people. And now, and I'm not being specific to a party, don't think so. They are all, most of them, I can't say all, Democrat, Republican, Independent, have become guilty of becoming rich on the people of this land, on God. They've become rich, and it was prophesied. Before the government was even, I don't know when he said that or stated that, but it was close to the time, obviously, that the government was being formed or just after, 200 and some years ago, that happened, and he prophesied of that. You know, we have to be careful of a church. Look at all these things going on. I think I talked about fasting and prayer last time. You know, this, if ever you have thought about a time to fast, turn off the news. It is so distressing right now. Anything, I don't ever watch local news unless Amy happens to flip it on. I hate it. But I watch the national stuff. I'm very biased. But even the very biased stuff that I hear, you know, they're even talking about these things that are happening that are not going to happen. Everything's about stress and adding stress in my life. You know, I think about this. I think about what happens to us in this when we become stressed. And I'm worried about what's going on in the country. I'm worried about, you know, what happens if I need to go to downtown Phoenix and these, you know, for my lack of a better set, you know, I end up in the wrong crowd, you know, or I say something at my company. The groups I work with, thousands of employees are so conservative. If the company took a poll of them, they would find their stances on LGBT communities and on Black Lives Matter and all of these things are far different than what they think they are. They're far different. And so my job is in a daily effort. Fortunately, I'm in a home office and I don't spend time in that office because I have a hard to hold back my mouth sometimes, unfortunately. But I know there's going to be a time where I truly will have to make a stand on something that I say. You know, and I have all these stresses in my life. Then you add in, you know, my kids and my wife and what's going on in their lives gets compounded on my lives. And what happens eventually to Stephen? I snap, say things I didn't mean to. I take it out on my wife. I take it out on my family. I take it out on my friends. The stress that just struggles to me. You know, we have to take time out of this world in scriptures and prayer and significant time to serve the Lord. I really thought I'd be done early. I had like 6 scriptures. I apologize for being long. I hope that it was worth your time. Karen keeps yawning, so I know she's ready to throw me out of here. But I know that you have a love for me as I do for you. I pray that we continue to pray for each other. Pray for our pastor, besides his normal mental problems that he has, just like me. You know, he's got a big responsibility, And I pray for my brother and other brothers like him. That they might be strengthened. This time, you're seeing it. You know, I scoff. you know, when I every time I hear somebody going, this is the end times, you know, but I see the sneaky plan of the devil. He wants to destroy us. And part of his plan is to destroy from within. He's going to try to destroy us within. Don't get drawn into that. I don't care how long you think something is. Act in humility in that situation. Let's do it. Let's get after this and let's carry this message forward. Find times, you know, nobody likes to hear this is the new normal. Whatever it is, find your place in this time. You know, what has the Lord allotted you to take with you? Use it and act upon it. You know, one last thing. I'm sorry. You know, I think about, you know, since I've been picking on Natasha and Sasha, I've been pointing at you too. I don't know. Are you millennial? You're not millennial, are you? Oh, you both are, right? All right. I'm not picking on you two. You know that, I hope. You can hit me with something later, hit me with a car. But, you know, think about it. When I look at Natasha and Sasha, you know, I think that you're wonderful people. I have no reason to distrust you. I think that you are good Christians. You try to follow things. You're like anybody else. Take a guess. How many hours have we, you know, other than sitting in church, how many hours have we spent together? Minutes, maybe? Speaking, if we count minutes, maybe? Right? How do I know? How am I able to judge your lives at all? You know, think about that. You know, think about when you see somebody in time and experience, you know. What are they going through at that time? When I'm driving a car, you know, and somebody cuts me off, you know, and I'd like to see them hit a tree or something, you know. I don't know what they're going through. It's not my place to judge. Think about these things. You know, act with temperance, with self-control. I'm guilty of it as much as anybody is, you know. So, you know, let's love one another. May God bless each and every one of you.